Just before the holidays, we had looked for a while at the manifold in 1 Peter 4:10, what Peter calls the manifold grace of God, the multi-layered grace of God. And even though we could have continued to look at all kinds of aspects of that, we looked at salvation, the grace of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, the gift of salvation. And in that salvation, recognizing the gift of peace with God, we looked at sonship. And not just the completion of the adoption, and that it's a perfect and complete adoption, but then through that, the absolute destiny of every believer. In fact, it's called predestined. So certain is it. The destiny of every believer to be matured into the fullness of Christ. And we looked at the grace. I'm sorry to be talking to the board, but I don't know how to write backwards. So, and then we also looked at the sonship of power, at the gift of power and authority to carry out the purposes of God, to please God. And again, we could have kept going. Many other aspects to this grace. And then right after Christmas, to begin the new year, we talked about developing in response to this. It's the natural response to receiving a multitude of gifts. So I heard on an absolutely infallible source of information. I heard it on a radio commercial. But they said that more people say thank you during the month of December than the rest of the year. And obviously because that's when more people are getting gifts than the rest of the year. And so that's just sort of a natural human response. I'm receiving more, I say thank you more. But that recognition that we are constantly receiving a multitude of gifts, that every day we're recipients of gifts, and I almost wish we could go back and just do a review of all of those again, but we are constantly recipients of an incredible grace, an incredible multitudes of layers of grace and gifts from God, every minute, every day of our lives. And the natural response then that is that we develop a mindset of thanksgiving. That it's not just something we do occasionally. It's not just something we do for a special month. It's not just something we do when there's a crucial event. But that because we're the constant recipients of gifts, that we develop a mindset and an attitude of thanksgiving. That we think thanksgiving, we feel thanksgiving. We nurture an awareness of thanksgiving in our father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship with God. And then in the recipient of how God uses all the people around us, that we develop that same thankfulness toward the people around us and everything that they contribute. And even if they're simply doing what God commanded them to do, that we're wise enough to give the encouragement of our thankfulness to them, our appreciation expressed in thankfulness. What we're going to look at now is what I believe is another very natural, I should say supernatural, but a very sensible supernatural response to being the recipients of these gifts. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And this comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the longest passages of continuous teaching from Jesus' life that we have in the Gospels. And this initial offering of blessings is often called the Beatitudes, where Jesus is saying, this attitude, this mindset, this choice receives unique blessing. It's a rewarding blessing from God for having this mindset. And in verse 3, Jesus starts out with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we begin looking at this, Here's Jesus. The very first thing out of his mouth is, if you want to receive and enjoy the blessings of God, then nurture this mindset to be poor in spirit. And poor in spirit doesn't mean down in the mouth. I remember we had some friends once. I won't give too much details, but we had some friends once. And it seemed like no matter how good something was going in their life, they always had to make sure they told you the bad side of it so you didn't think things were going too well. That's not poor in spirit. That's just poor mouth and stuff. What Jesus is talking about here is a recognition of intrinsic poverty. That apart from God, I bring nothing to the table. That apart from God, I show up truly poor. And he's talking about a mindset. And this is different than the initial poverty for salvation. This is about a mindset that continues of recognizing, Father, every day apart from you I am poor. And so as a son or a daughter, I want to dwell in your riches. If I go out to live as an orphan, I will be poor again instantly. But I'm choosing to dwell in the riches that you've poured out for me in this manifold grace. I'm wise enough to recognize my poverty. And then Jesus says, that person who's wise enough to recognize their own intrinsic poverty, that's the person who enjoys the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't just say, that's the person who gets saved and goes to heaven. That in all the teachings of Jesus, which we can't go into now, the kingdom represents this vast awareness of the reign and the glory and the blessings of God that never end. And he's saying that's how we get to dwell in that kingdom. That's how we enjoy and inherit the kingdom, is that mindset of poverty that whatever I could come up with on my own intelligence, my own maneuverings, my own manipulations, my own paycheck, my own earnings, my own IQ, whatever I think I can manipulate to supply myself, that I lay all of that willingly. I don't ignore it. I don't deny its existence. But I lay all of that willingly before God to say, Father, none of this stacks up against the grace that you're going to provide. I gladly lay all of this before you so that you can bless me out of your life, out of your power, out of your kingdom. And Jesus is saying, that's the wise man, that's the wise woman who shows up daily with that attitude. That they recognize, because they recognize their need, they inherit the kingdom. And obviously the opposite is true. I will miss, it doesn't mean I lose my salvation, but I will miss the enjoyment of the kingdom that belongs to me. I will actually, in real life, miss many of the treasures of the kingdom if my focus and my mindset, my dependence, is on the power or the majesty of what I personally bring to the table. There's so many times, well, it's almost similar in principle to what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, they like to lord themselves above everyone else. They like to magnify themselves. They like the best seat in the synagogue. When they go to a party, they want to go make sure they get the seat right up there by the host. They magnify themselves. They want to be honored in the marketplace. They aim to magnify themselves, to pump themselves up. And they do it for the applause of men. And basically, Jesus is saying, you know, when they get the applause of men, that's all they got. That's all they got. And that you might, in humility, in this real mindset of need, say, Father, I bring nothing to the table and I can't exalt myself. I'm dependent on your kingdom's riches. And then he's saying, that's the one who gets to keep eternal things, because now the Father's kingdom belongs to that person. The applause of men meant nothing to them. They get the applause of the Father. And this is not just a phrase. This is I really believe this is a profoundly true statement. The Father's applause never ends. So that when you make a choice to bring this mindset to the table, and the Father's pleased by this mindset of humility, His delight over that choice and His applause and His blessing never end. They begin with the choice, But by the nature of God and the nature of His kingdom, the Father's applause never ends. People can applaud for you today, and just like they did for Jesus, where a week later, they're calling for His death. And in this world, people can turn quickly. The boss's favorite could get canned next week. Somebody who just thinks you're the cat's meow today, tomorrow might think you're scum. But with the Father, when He sees that this is our genuine, truthful attitude, that we recognize, Father, I bring nothing to the table. I'm in total need. And that means I'm ready to receive what You bring to the table. Then He can say, my delight over that choice will last forever. That's permanent. That's a good investment. Go to Matthew 18. Right near the beginning of the chapter. Jesus says this, starting in verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there's a little bit different here, different than poverty, that here He gives us the recognition of dependence. And it's the same mindset, it's still humility, but the recognition that a child doesn't get up in the morning and ask them, well, a normal, healthy child doesn't get up in the morning and ask themselves, how am I possibly going to provide what I need today? I don't have a job. I don't have training. I don't have a car. I don't have a driver's license yet. I'm just a kid. How am I going to do this? That a healthy child in a healthy home gets to wake up peacefully knowing I can depend on my mother and father to provide what I need. And what Jesus is saying is that's humility. So you're not impressing God to wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, sit back and be amazed. I am going to cook through this day in a way that blows your mind. I'm going to put deals together. I'm going to wheel and deal. I'm going to finagle and manipulate and create. I'm going to amaze you, God. Sit back and watch how I do this. That's not the mindset of humility, by the way. That child of God gets to say, Father, I'm prepared to be amazed. Literally. I am dependent on You, and You will amaze me at how consistently, powerfully, effectively, and lovingly, how tenderly, how strongly, how wisely You provide what I really need. Not everything I necessarily want. Just like any child dealing with a wise parent. Not necessarily everything I want. But I can rest in humble dependence because You will be the provider of what I need. Turn to Matthew 20, just a couple of chapters over. Verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. Oh, by the way, the context of this is that James and John were asking if they could get the top right-hand seats in the kingdom. And so Jesus says, basically, you guys have no idea what you're asking for or what it would take to get those seats. But anyway, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So, He's now adding another dimension of true humility. That if I'm going to develop this mindset where I recognize that everything I have has been given to me in grace, I also have a willingness to be a servant to others. None of my riches are at stake. None of my riches are jeopardized by servanthood. That as we serve one another, and in fact, and I know we've talked about this before, that I even do what I will call useless service. Here's what I mean by that. I think sometimes as Christians, we want to do service with a goal. Oh, I'm willing to go help this person because I think if I do that, I can lead them to Christ. And how many people in the world did Jesus die for? Everyone. Yeah. Now, not everyone receives that gift. But over and over again, Scripture says that He died for the whole world. That He died that all might come. So Jesus did an act of service, even though in a sense, billions of people don't profit from His act of service. But that what He did in His act of service was He recognized their worth to Him. He wasn't predicting their response to His act. He was exercising and showing and exhibiting the depth of treasure and value He had for each one. And that gives us the freedom to sometimes do service for someone, even if we see no profit, not feel like it was wasted service. If they never say thank you, for one thing, if I was doing it for the applause of men, then I've already stepped away from this mindset. But if I was actually doing it for the purposes of the Father, then in the same way that Jesus ends this saying, I came to serve, and guess what? I have offered service to billions who will never profit by their own choice from my service. We're free to do, I hate to use that word, but I'll say it that way, useless service without measuring or predicting ahead of time, partly because we don't know. What's going to be the profit of serving this person? Will they really appreciate it? Will they really respond? And again, we have in James, we won't turn there, we have in James the passage where he says, now, is somebody hungry? Well, what do? No. First you pray and find out if giving them food will turn them into Christians. No, you feed them. You're exactly right. You feed them. You don't ask what's going to be the spiritual profit. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they're cold, you offer them clothing to make them warm. You offer service because just like God, you see a need and your heart is moved in humility to be a servant to that person. We don't have to measure the outcome to have the mind of Christ in this. Go to Matthew 23. It's the same idea, but let's start at verse 5. And again, he's talking about the Pharisees. He says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Matthew 23, verse 5. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your spiritual father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And now here Jesus is adding another idea. And that's that when I choose humility, when you choose humility, it makes sense. So that I get to recognize when I'm humbling myself and somebody else is exalting themselves and maybe they do get the attention and maybe they do get the honor and maybe they even get something that rightfully should have flowed my way, whatever that is. Maybe so. But I still will not have made a mistake and I will not have lost any true riches or value if on this planet I missed that exaltation because I chose humility. I chose to not exalt myself. I chose to not trumpet myself. I chose to not make sure people knew about my contribution. You know, it's amazing to me how many situations come up like this where you're sitting around talking and you suddenly get a sense of, oh, this is where I could remind somebody that I did that too. Or this is where I could remind somebody that I did that, but he got an 87 and I got a 93. This, you know, here's that moment where I could exalt myself, even in a tiny, tiny way. And I think in those little moments at work or in our family or at school with friends, those are crucial moments of recognizing I actually have a choice to make. I could blow my own trumpet, and Father, this is just a small thing. And nobody would even stop and turn around necessarily and go, boy, is he a prideful guy. It might even fit into the conversation, but Father, you and I will know why I did it. You and I will know that I did it for the applause of men. So, Father, I would rather invest this in you. I would rather hold back on uselessly trumpeting myself, uselessly exalting myself. And Father, I choose and treasure and would much rather one day be honored by you. And this little tidbit of a moment of comparison where I could have spoken up, this will be long lost and forgotten in all the ways that you're going to bring glory and honor and reward and blessing to my life if I'm choosing this mindset of servanthood and dependence and sometimes even silence rather than to raise myself up. Now, I'm thinking about order here because I'm getting ready to break the order of my sermon. But let's do that. Let's go to James. James chapter 4. See, the challenge, if I break the order of my sermon, is will I remember the other stuff we were supposed to go back to? But we'll try. Hebrews, James. And in James chapter 4, very, very common passage. Verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And again, he's reiterating in James, he's still reiterating this idea that when we accept humility as our mindset, we're going to be exalted by God. But now he's expressing some spiritual power to this. That this is an avenue of authority and power against the enemy in our lives. That when I'm choosing humility, I'm choosing a partnership with God that allows me to turn against the enemy effectively in my life. When I'm being prideful, when I'm thinking I have what it takes, when I'm thinking I bring to the table what's necessary for the battle, the enemy loves that mindset. The enemy loves that mindset because he knows he brings more to the table than I do. And I want to say that truthfully and carefully. If it's just me and the enemy in battle, the enemy will always bring more to the table than I will. But if I'm in alliance, in humble, dependent alliance with God, then the Father and I, through Jesus Christ dwelling within me and me seated in Him, we always bring more to the table than the enemy. That's the peacefulness of this humility for spiritual battle. That God's saying, you know what? If you humble yourself and you recognize you are totally dependent on me, you become more powerful than Satan himself. You become more powerful than all of the demonic forces arrayed against you when you're willing to come be my child and be dependent and receive what I provide. But if you think you've got what it takes to win this battle, you will fall. What comes before a fall?
Pride.
Yes, the opposite of humility. That as soon as I think I'm it and I've got enough, I am setting myself up for a spiritual fall. And nobody might know about that fall. I think there are a lot of ministries that we've seen in years past where finally a ministry was brought low publicly. And as those people finally come to a point of repentance and talk about their lives and write books about their lives, one thing that comes through real clearly is pride. When Jim and Tammy Baker, many, many years ago, some of you don't even remember Jim and Tammy Baker. Some of you weren't even born before these things occurred. But Jim and Tammy Baker were a couple who had developed first a radio ministry and then eventually a television ministry. And this ministry touched millions of lives. And then out of that ministry, they developed like a whole theme park camp kind of thing where presumably all kinds of ministry happened. And they became multimillionaires out of this ministry. And then Jim Baker fell into sexual sin. And both Jim and Tammy Baker fell into a lot of materialism sin. And their ministry was destroyed. Their marriage was destroyed. And Jim Baker, at least, I haven't read much from Tammy, and she may have done this, so I'm not leaving her out. I just don't know about this. But Jim Baker has made it real clear and been very honest about the fact that pride entered into it. He started to think of it as his ministry, his money, his creation. He started, just like Nebuchadnezzar standing there before God turned him into an animal for 7 years, he looked at everything he'd created and he said, "This is amazing. Look at what I've created." And God said, "Oh, really? It can disappear in a moment. Because you didn't create it. I blessed you with it. I entrusted you with it. And everything you and I possess, even our genetic abilities, our the family we came from, the cultural background we bring to a moment, the opportunities that we face every day, we do not create those. God gifts us with those and creates those. And we get to recognize, Father, all of this is a trust. And if I want to be wise and prepared to stand against the attacks of the enemy, I have to keep remembering all from you, all from you, all from you. I didn't create anything about my successes. I didn't create anything about my ministry. I didn't create anything in me that's good separate from you. Now, did I have to choose to cooperate? Yes. And here's how I cooperated. Here's the big thing I can brag about. I received gifts. So at the end of the Christmas big deal at home and the parents and the kids are all unwrapping everything, we don't first say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," and then go, "And boy, was I smart to receive this gift." No, we just end with "thank you." Because we recognize, I didn't give me this gift. You gave me this gift. Thank you. I receive it. There's no credit or glory in receiving a gift. There's wisdom in receiving a gift. There's no credit or glory in it. That we get to keep maintaining this mindset that I do exist in a spiritual battle every day. You and I are in a spiritual battle every day as long as we're on this planet. And that Scripture over and over again is saying the wisest place to stand, one aspect of this wise standing, is that you stand as a child in total dependence with a mindset that says everything you have is exactly what I need. And I'm willing to receive it and win this battle. I will not stand on my own power or my own glory. I will not. I refuse to. Now, it's interesting because Satan had his own set of wills. We won't read it, you know, but "I will ascend unto heaven. I will sit in the seat of the Most Holy. I will ascend over the mountain of Zion. I will." He had this vision that he was going to take place of God and be honored and worshipped as God. And he expressed it as an "I will." Will is, there's nothing wrong with will. It's what are we focusing on? So whosoever will can come to salvation. That's where I get to put my will is. I will receive your gifts. I will to receive your gifts. And then I want to remain humble and thankful that everything that makes me effective against the enemy came from you. None of it do I pat myself on the back for. Now let's see if I can go back to where we were before. Go to Romans chapter 12.
Red, how can we continue to make sure that humility, to build that humility in our lives?
Well, part of it's by what we're doing right now. That we keep exposing our mind and our thoughts to what God says about humility. That we go to the Word. So whether we do it as a group in a sermon, whether we do it in a Bible study, whether we do it in our own meditations, I don't know of any way to skip that step. That we just have to keep exposing ourselves to the things that are true, so the truth keeps challenging us. We keep comparing what am I thinking and doing compared to what this is asking of me and calling me to. So I think that's our beginning, is keep exposing ourselves on purpose to the truth. In Romans 12, we'll put several verses up there, but let's start in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So in these few verses, he's now introducing another aspect of humility that I recognize. I'm going to summarize it as the value of the body. No, not Bobby. Is there a Bobby in the room? Okay. I'm sure Bobby is really valuable, but that's not who we're talking about. That the value of the body of Christ, that I get to recognize I have a place in the body, and that verse 3, which we've talked about other times when we were looking at gifts, that I get to recognize that I've been given one aspect, that the full exercise of faith in the body of Christ wasn't all handed to me. That you have a gift, and 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 you have a gift. And we all have to come together and we have to share that. And part of our wise humility is to recognize I am not designed to do this alone. I'm not designed to be a Lone Ranger Christian. I'm not designed to be chief of the heap. I'm not designed to function apart from all of you contributing into my life the measure of faith and the measure of gifting that God has poured and invested in you. I need that. And you need it from me, and we need it from each other. And part of our humility is that you're willing, again, to receive gifting and grace and help and blessing from others in the body of Christ. The opposite of that, again, is pride. So there are plenty of people that I know are true believers, who don't, quote, need the church. I don't need the church. I got my Bible. I can worship God just as much on a boat out on the lake on a Sunday morning as I can going to church. I don't need a bunch of hypocrites, or I don't need a bunch of other people who just want to play church. I don't need those people. Now, aside from being horribly ignorant, that's pride. Because God Himself, the designer of the body of Christ, says you can't do it apart from the body. You're not supposed to do it apart from the body. So don't pretend you can. Be humble enough to recognize you must have the body of Christ operating in your life. Now, what's interesting is we can go to church every Sunday and still not receive the value of the body of Christ. So we have to be in relationships that keep growing, where people can talk to me, where people can know my life, where people could teach me, where people could encourage me, where somebody could come and say, Reg, I'm concerned about the way this is going in your life, and where I would be willing to hear it, because God has gifted them with wisdom or truth or understanding or faith. Or He's gifted them in some way that I need to receive into my life if I'm going to keep growing. And it is pride, pure and simple, to say, I don't need that. I got my Bible. So for me, God's going to do it different. Oh, all you other losers, you need the church. But God and I, we're just going to do it ourselves. You know what that's usually about? That's usually how cults get started. Well, me and God, all by ourselves, with nobody else to teach us and correct us, came up with this cool teaching. I need the body of Christ. In humility, I need the body of Christ. Let's go back to James again. Let's go to James chapter 1. I love this little thing we're getting ready to read. Hebrews, James chapter 1. Verse 21, James 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now it's interesting here. The focus of this passage isn't humility. The focus of the passage is the word. The focus is allowing the word of God to come into my life, to be planted in my life, to have to take root and to grow in my life, and then to have an effect. So that I'm learning to do the word. I don't just simply know a bunch of doctrines. I don't just simply quote a bunch of verses. But now the word of God is changing me. It's changing my life. And I haven't fooled myself into thinking that knowledge was enough. I've actually let the word of God change me. So this passage is about the word of God having an impact. But it's worth recognizing how he introduces it. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted. And this just makes perfect sense. If I go to the word of God without humility, if I go to the word of God without just a deep sense of poverty, Father, I'm poor. I need more riches taught to me. Father, I'm totally dependent. I need to receive what you've prepared for me. Father, I'm ready to be a servant. I'm ready to be taught how to be a servant. Father, I come to your word in humility. The mindset of humility is how I'm already choosing to approach this. Then he's saying, now the word of God's going to have larger impact in your life. Now the word of God will be implanted in your life in a way that changes what you do. Doesn't just change what you believe, where now you can say, oh, I used to believe in 17 Christian doctrines and I study the Bible now and now I know 27 doctrines. No, that somebody could look at my life and somebody could look at your life and they could say, that person must be in the Word of God because they keep doing different. They keep changing. They become more and more like what the Word describes Jesus Christ's character and heart to be. They're changing. And humility is necessary for me to get there. And humility, again, just that sense of dependence. I'm not showing up because of how much I already know. I'm showing up because I'm truly ready to be taught. Now, I think one of the biggest challenges for many of us who've been Christians for years is that once we know a lot of the Word and we go to a passage we're familiar with, it's real easy to go, I know this passage. Okay, let me read it real fast because I know this one. With a foolish forgetfulness that I'm not coming to get information, I'm coming to get wisdom. I'm not coming to just be taught more details. I'm not coming to get another doctrine. I'm coming so that the Father can sit down with me as his son or daughter and say, you need to remember this. I want you to think about this. I want you to ponder this because there's something about your life that doesn't fit this truth yet. And because I love you, I'm not content to leave you there. So slow down. Even when you know the passage, even if you've memorized the passage, maybe even especially if you know it and you've memorized it, we get to slow down and say, Father, it'd be way too easy for prideful awareness, prideful knowledge, to make me skim past what you're trying to tell me as a father. So that when I go into your word, I want to go slow enough on purpose to hear what you're saying. I'm ready to receive riches. So again, I'm not ready to receive cheap trinkets. Don't even waste my time. I'm ready to receive powerful riches from the God of the universe who's thinking about talking to me right now. And he's ready to speak through this word. Now, there's one other aspect of this that I really love. He says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. If I read the Bible, does it save me? Am I delivered from hell into heaven because I've read the Word of God or learned the Word of God or even memorized the Word of God? I'm trying real hard to live the Word of God. No. And that's not what he's talking about here. He uses the word for souls. He uses the word, we don't have to do a Greek lesson, but the Greek word psyche, that is a you, but it's the Greek word psyche, and that's different than pneuma. So the Greek word pneuma would be for spirit. He's saying this word implanted, when you show up with humility to receive what God's trying to speak to you, it rescues your psyche. It rescues your inner being. It rescues your way of thinking. It rescues your pattern of feeling and emotion. It rescues you from all the broken fleshly associations you've built over a lifetime of being taught by the world and taught lies by the world. And you're rescued from that by the word being implanted. Your inner being, your inner life is rescued and saved. A life, what do they call those donuts? Lifesaver. Well, duh. A lifesaver is thrown out to you. And it's the word, and you get to hang on to that and be rescued from an ocean of lies and damage in your inner being. And he's saying, humility is what you need to receive that lifesaver. I wanted to call it a life raft, but that'd be way too big. Help, help, whomp, you know. A lifesaver, something you can hang on to. We get to recognize that my inner being and your inner being need rescue. We need rescuing from all the lies we've learned to believe. We need rescuing from a thousand false values that the world has taught us. We need rescuing from a multitude of ways that our emotions have been to react to things as if we're orphans in the universe rather than sons and daughters of God. And God's saying, you need to be rescued from that. My word can do it. And pride will get in the way. Humility will make you ready and able to receive the rescue that I've prepared for your inner being. We're going to go ahead and end with prayer. And I really encourage for myself and for each of you that we not just go, wow, okay, humility, that's a good thing, pride, bad thing. But that we're actually conversing with God with the recognition, Father, you have a gentle, strong, compassionate desire that I grow. It is gentle, but it's strong. You have a desire that I grow. And I think for believers, pride and humility are some of the slipperiest things for us to deal with. Because we know the cliches. Well, Reg, you did a great job at that. Well, praise God. God did it. I can say the phrase, but is my heart rejoicing in the truth of that phrase? That God, that came from you, it was all about you. My wisdom was to show up and be available, but you did all the heavy lifting. I just showed up. I just unwrapped the present. Thank you. Can we keep growing and challenge ourselves to have a genuine mindset, just as we talked about last time, a genuine mindset of thanksgiving? I'm not just pretending to give thanks. I'm stopping to ponder the recognition that everything good I receive is a gift. And I'm honestly giving thanks. And I'm ready to accept and ponder and dwell on the recognition that everything I possess came from the Father. And I remain humbly thankful. And I'm ready to receive it in humility. Let's pray. Father God, you are an incredible Father. Manifold grace doesn't even begin to say it or describe it. Father, for eternity past, before you created Adam and Eve, we can't even comprehend it, but you gave deep thought and consideration to the layers and layers and layers of gifts that you would prepare for us. And Father, you gave that knowing that many of us would remain your enemies. We'd all start as your enemies, but many of us would remain your enemies. And your word says that you loved us even while we were enemies. But that for all of those who receive the gift of salvation, for all of those who choose and accept these incredible gifts, you then pour out riches that we can barely understand. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to not be content with how large they are and how beyond understanding they are, but that we'd actually want to understand them more. That even though your love will never be fully measured, that we would always want to grasp more of it. And Father, in this, we ask that your Spirit would help us to understand humility. And how we show humility, not just toward you, but toward each other. that we know our place in the body of Christ and we treasure our place. And we treasure all that you bring to us and pour into our lives through the people around us. Father, that we'd know our place in the universe, that just as Jesus could humble himself even to death. Father, that if necessary, that one day we'd even be willing to humble ourselves to death. Because we know that this life is not where our treasures are invested. That we'd be humble enough to face a moment where we give up pride and one day maybe even to face a moment where we give up our life. You're the Father and the God that we belong to. And Jesus, you're the life and power that we now possess. So we ask for your help in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, Father. We ask for your help to keep growing in humility. In a humility that you know is real and that pleases you. In Jesus' name. Amen.